good to see all of you, and it's wonderful to be together. And I want to start this morning a little bit different than I normally do. And what I'd like to do is, I'd like for us to consider, what is a church in regards to, when it comes to the teaching of God's Word, what is or what does the church, what should the church be doing? And so what I want to do is I want to draw you to two places in the Scriptures. The first is Nehemiah chapter 8, because I think it's important for us to know what we're supposed to be doing when it comes to the Word of God in God's house. And this way, we all have a good understanding of what it should look like. And so the first place is Nehemiah chapter 8. And then the second place, okay, I'll give you some more time, sorry. Is keep a finger in Nehemiah, but then you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is so that all of us come with the same understanding. And when we come into God's house, we don't come with an expectation other than what God desires for us to expect. So if you have a finger in 1 Timothy 4, we can go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, when the Word of God was reintroduced, if you would, to the congregation, the people of God, those who taught the Scriptures to the people of God, listen to what it tells us that happened. So in verse 8 of Nehemiah 8, it said, so they read, listen to this, distinctly from the book in the law of God. So that's the first thing that we want to take note of. They actually read the Word of God. Then the next thing, they gave sense and help the people understand, you could say, help them, help the people, to understand what it was that they were reading. So what should a church be doing? Reading distinctly from the Scriptures. And the ministers, the leaders, should be helping the people understand what the Scriptures say and mean and how it applies to them. That's it. Now, in the New Testament, we get the same thing. And so I think it's important for us to know these things, so that way when we come into God's house, we know what to expect. And we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, this is what we call a pastoral epistle. And Paul is teaching Timothy and reminding Timothy of what he should be doing as a minister in the house of God, and what are the things that should be taking place during the time where the congregation gathers around the Word of God. And so in verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, till I come, because he planned on going to the church and he would also be sharing and teaching. But he says, till I come, notice this, give attention to number one, reading. And that is reading the Bible, reading the law of God. Number two, exhortation. That is encouraging the people of God with the Word of God, encouraging the people of God to do what the Word of God says. And that can come with a lot of different ways of encouraging. It could be through, you know, that encouraging, but it also could imply through a warning, through rebuking. There's all different kinds of ways to encourage people to do the right thing. And in this case, is to do God's word. And then to doctrine, teaching the doctrines of the Bible and teaching people how to do God's word. And so this is what we've done. This is what we've purposed to do as a church, is just to do things biblically, reading distinctly from the Word of God, and then teaching the Word of God. And so if you ever feel that you're growing because the Word of God is being taught, then that's exactly what should be the outcome.
Amen.
That's why we're here, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so you're not going to come here, and this is not going to be a TED Talk type of church. It's not going to be a motivational speaker or a motivational sermon. You're not going to see me running back and forth along. I'm not saying that those things, as far as running back and forth, is wrong. There's some great preaching and people run back and forth, but we're going to just stick with the Word of God.
Amen.
And so with that in mind, let's go to our text as we're studying through the Gospel of Luke. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read the text. And today's text is chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. And you know, if you ever come to church and say, God, I just want to hear from you, and that pastor better say something profound, and he better do something that really gets my attention, and really, you know, it's all on that pastor, you're going to be disappointed. I'll be the first one to tell you. But if you're looking to hear from God, every time we open God's word, I believe we're hearing from God.
Amen.
And so if you have the right heart, you're going to hear from God. If you're self-centered and selfish, and I get it, sometimes you need to hear a specific thing. You're seeking the Lord on something, and I think God's faithful to communicate to his people. But on a regular basis, you know, if you're looking, you better move me, Pastor. This message better be on point. I'm sorry. The only points I want to make is what God says. I want his points to be communicated. So that's what we're going to focus on. As long as I'm alive, that's all I want to give my life to, is rightly dividing the word of truth and encouraging God's people to obey God's word and do it myself. Okay, verse 37. And as he spoke, and that is Jesus, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he did not first wash before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Then One of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers! For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you! For you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers! For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered.' And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, laying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him." And Father, we thank you for your word and for this time that we can study it. We pray that you would minister your truth to our hearts and teach us about your ways through this passage. Lord, help us to see what applies to us as your people. And we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Christmas is right around the corner. Imagine Christmas morning, or whenever it is that you traditionally open your presents, you are given a gift. It's in a box. And that box is beautifully wrapped. And you are really impressed by how nice that box looks, the way that it's wrapped. And it's just, you think to yourself, if this is what the outside is wrapped like, whatever is on the inside's got to be valuable. And the way that it's put together, you don't even have to tear it apart. You could just lift the lid. How would you feel if you, on that Christmas morning, lifted the lid, and in that box was nothing? How would you feel? You got robbed. Well, could you imagine for a moment how God feels? When he sees people wrapped up on the outside with religion. On the outside, you know, they look good. For example, on the outside to men, to the world, they look holy. They look like they're honoring God. They look like they're people that could be followed. They look like people that are good for community. But on the inside, there's absolutely no spiritual value whatsoever inside of them. On the contrary, you know, Jesus was dealing with individuals who were religious. They were more concerned about the externals, how they appeared before men. But on the inside, there was nothing. There was no spiritual life. And that's got to grieve the heart of God when here there are people who they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. and that is Jesus. And see, that's what religion does. Believe it or not, religion, in my judgment, is the worst thing since the fall of man. The fall was horrible, but religion is the worst thing for humanity. Because religion, what it really does is it makes people resistant to Jesus. And I'm not talking about genuine faith in Christ. I'm talking about religious systems. Have you noticed how many religious systems reject Jesus? There are so many religious systems that reject Jesus. And then there are religious systems that they will talk about Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus that has been revealed through the scriptures. It's a different Jesus. And religion will never save a soul. And if we were to give a basic definition of religion, it's simply man's way of trying to make himself right with God. Religion is perhaps one of the most selfish things that exists out there. Because these different types of religious systems that exist, they're all based on what the individual does. And a lot of times it's just making themselves feel good. It's more about them than it is about God. And you know, the thing is that the way that God has designed how a person can be right with God, he's designed it where there's only one way a person can be right with God. There's only one way that you can have a relationship with God. And I titled this message, Relationship Over Religion. There's only one way a person can be right with God. It's the only way that God has established a way for a man or a woman or a child to be right with God, and that is simply through believing everything that Jesus has done, believing in Christ, believing in the gospel. And the reason why no one can be right on their own is because since the fall, there's none that are good. None of us are good. None of us are good enough on our own efforts to be right with God. Real quick, let me take you to Romans. Romans chapter 3. This is what God says about humanity apart from Christ. Look at verse 10. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And religion, in reality, although on the outside it might look like the person is seeking after God, they're really self-seeking and self-serving. And it might seem hard to grasp that, but the way I can explain it to you is this way. Have you ever did something nice for someone else because deep down inside you were doing it because you had ulterior motive? Have you ever done that? Has anyone ever done that? Okay, has everyone done that at some point? So you did something good, but the motive behind it was for yourself. That's religion. So people don't really seek God, even in when it looks like on the outside they are, which we would call a religious system. He says they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. And then if you turn to verse 21 of the same chapter, Paul tells us, now the righteousness of God. In other words, the way a person can be right with God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law, even as far as we consider Genesis the beginning of the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, right in Genesis chapter 3, it talked about a Savior that would come and that he would be the one that would redeem humanity. He would be the one that whoever would to believe in him would be saved. But anyone trying to be made right with God on their own, God would reject them. Even as Abel, his offering was received, but Cain's offering was rejected. Because Abel, he honored God the way God required or God desired, but Cain wanted to do God's things his own way. That's religion. And so he says that the law and the prophets, they all were testifying and witnessing to the fact that the Messiah would come and he would be the Savior of the world. And so he tells us in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, or what God has revealed, how a man can be made right. And the way that a man can be made right is only, of course, I put that in there, only, but it's the truth, through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe, period. Now, religion is something that has nothing to do with Jesus. And God wants relationship with humanity. He doesn't support religion at all. Not self-imposed, man-made religion. And there's something that people have struggled with, and that is religion. This is something that people have struggled with throughout history. And Paul, he's condemns and tries to encourage believers to stay away from allowing these types of religious systems and these kind of ideas to infiltrate the church, and that we would start adhering to things that go beyond what the scriptures teach and make them as equal to the scriptures, and think that by doing these certain things, it makes us in better standing with God. For example, look what he says in Colossians. You could turn there. Chapter 2. He says, therefore, in verse 20, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, that's a very important statement there. Seeing you have put faith in Christ, and Christ is the one who died for you. He died on the cross for your sins. And you claim that when you put faith in Christ. Because not everybody is a believer because Christ died, but only those who put faith in Christ are the ones who are reconciled to God. And if and since you've been reconciled to God, He tells them, you've been reconciled to God through faith in Christ from the basic principles, notice this, of the world. These are worldly things. They're not things that he's going to mention. They're not things that God has ordained or recorded for his children to follow. He says, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself? You're redeemed people, yes, you're living in the world, but why are you subjecting yourself to worldly principles? And why are you following these regulations, these rules, and these things that go above and beyond what the scriptures teach? For example, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. You know, and even before that, he says in verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. You know, because in Paul's context, there was, for example, meats that were offered to animals in sacrifice, animals that were offered in to idol pagan sacrifices, but then those meats would be sold in the meat market. And some people, you know, they had it in their mind that, oh, if I eat that meat because it was offered to an idol, that's going to defile me before God. I can't eat that meat. Paul knew that there's no idols, but it might bother that person's conscience, but there's nothing wrong with eating that meat. And there are people within church communities that try to put rules and regulations on God's people that God doesn't even do that. For example, let's say a person grew up in a church where in their church, in that context, the men wore suits and the women wore dresses. And maybe they grew up and, you know, in that environment. And then let's just say, as I'm making up this story on demand, so don't judge me too hard. Let's just say recently they start having a change of heart towards God. And so they come into this church and they see women wearing pants and men not wearing suits. And even the pastor, all he can just do is throw on a jacket. Come on. And he's stumbled by that. You know, these are the kinds of things that religion will do. They can negatively impact people's understanding and hinder people from coming to the truth. And so there are folks that say, don't taste. You can't partake of that. There are systems that'll say, hey, if you eat that during this time frame, during this season, that's going to put you in bad standing with God. You can't eat that. There are some Christians that they start getting these ideas and then they want to impose and judge other Christians, impose their convictions and their ideas on Christians. And, you know, you can't eat meat. God didn't create meat to be eaten. He created just the fruits and vegetables. And for you to eat meat, you're polluting your body. And that's the temple of God. And they have all their reasons. And they'll even use scriptures out of context, of course, to put yokes on people. But Paul says, which all things, verse 22, which all concern things which perish with the using. He says, according, and notice this, to the commandments and doctrines of men. Why are you subjecting yourself to worldly things, commandments and doctrines of men? Although they might seem to have some kind of religious value, they're of no value. And notice what he says here. He says, these things, this is verse 23, indeed have an appearance of wisdom. And notice this, in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. I'm going to abstain from eating meats for this season because it's going to make me better. And now, there's nothing wrong with fasting. But to think that a person's going to have a better standing with God as a result of doing certain things or not doing certain things, We only stand in the grace of God that is found in Jesus Christ. And we are only saved because of what Jesus did and nothing to do with us. He says, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. Religion will not help a person overcome that sinful nature. And the only thing that can is having a personal relationship with Jesus and being born again, which means having the Spirit that comes and dwells inside of you. And so now this brings us back to Luke. See, we have a man here who was in a religious system. We don't know who he is, but we do know that he is a Pharisee. And in Luke's Gospel 11, this Pharisee, as Jesus was speaking, and if you want to find out the backstory, if you weren't here, just read the verses prior, and you could find out the backstory of chapter 11. But as Jesus is teaching and speaking, this Pharisee at some point invites Jesus over to his house. And he invites him over for dinner. And what I love is that Jesus, even though he knew that the Pharisees were hostile towards him, I love that, and I have to believe this, Jesus came to save the lost. And although this man was not only religious, but a leader in his religious system, this man was lost. This man needed Jesus. He needed the truth. And so Jesus, he went. He didn't say, you know, I'm not going to talk to him. I'm going to avoid him. No, he loved him. And he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, this is verse 38, he marveled. Now, he didn't marvel that Jesus went and sat down to eat. It's not what he marveled at. What did he marvel at? He marveled that Jesus had not first washed before dinner. And some of you do that too. You invite people over your house, and you put out a spread, and then you know you see them maybe rubbing their nose and doing like this, and you know, and then you're thinking, oh, we're gonna eat dinner, and I hope they wash their hands. Like, they didn't wash their hands. It's disgusting. It's so gross. And you start judging them, and I would do the same thing. Because, you know, when it comes to hygiene, that's disgusting. You know, we're going to have dinner, and I don't need you touching. We're not going to share. You know, everybody just, I don't know how we're going to do this. Here's your own utensils. Let me fix your plate, you know. This has nothing to do with hygiene. Here, this Pharisee marveled because the Pharisees, they had, for ceremonial reasons, it fit into their whole system of religion. They thought that by doing these things that they had developed, these were man-made commandments, they had nothing to do with the relationship with God. They thought that this ceremonial washing and a certain way of doing it made a person right with God. It was a part of a whole system. And so when he saw that Jesus, being a teacher, didn't wash his hands, he was shocked by that. And in his mind, no doubt, he's thinking, this guy's not holy. If he was holy, he would wash his hands. If he was right with God, he would wash his hands. Just like we might see somebody come into the church with a sleeve of tattoos and say, oh my goodness, this guy can't be a Christian. He's got tattoos. And so the Lord he's not being rude. He's not being harsh to be harsh. Knowing that religion makes people so blind, the Lord is going to shine the light on his dark heart, to help him come to him, his senses. If there's any hope for this guy to come out of his spiritual blindness. And so what he's going to do is just going to share the truth with love. But sometimes the truth can be very, very confrontive. Sometimes the truth can be abrasive. And this also helps us because some of the hardest people to win to Christ are religious people. And it helps us to see how Jesus evangelized religious people. It doesn't necessarily mean that everyone is going to come to Christ, but nevertheless, what he did was the main thing he did was he just shared the truth. He shared the truth. And he tried to help this guy and those that were listening come to their senses. And so here comes the truth bombs. Are you ready? So the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." First he uses a little bit of an illustration, but then he gets to what he's talking about. He says, you know, you care more about this ceremonial stuff and you make all this outside stuff clean and you go through these ceremonies and washing hands and the cleaning of the cups and the bowls and all that. But what good is that if on the inside you're so corrupt? And he exposes them for what they really are: greedy and wicked. Wicked means evil. He tells them, you guys are greedy. You care more. You're using God's things for your own profit and your own gain because you're greedy and you're evil. I wonder if at that moment the Pharisee thought, maybe I shouldn't have invited Jesus over. And then Jesus says, foolish ones. He includes the rest of the Pharisees and those that were listening there. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? You guys just care about the externals, but don't you think that God cares about your heart? And that what you're doing it with the right heart? He says, rather, give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. And Jesus, of course, is not teaching that you can be right with God by the things that you do, because if you read the scriptures and the new covenant, you understand that nobody could be right by the things that they do. But he's saying, if your heart is right, then everything you do, if your heart is right with God, truly right with God, then everything you do will be done with the right motives. You'll be blessing the poor. You'll be genuine in what you're doing and blessing others by your giving. But the way you do what you do as religious leaders, you do everything to be seen by men. But as far as God is concerned, it's like that empty box. There's nothing of any spiritual value in it. He says, but woe to you Pharisees. You know, the word woe here, this is a strong warning. In other words, you Pharisees, what you are doing, you religious leaders, you have really, you need to realize that what you are doing, if you don't repent, if you don't change and trust me, there is great judgment that's coming, and I love you way too much to not warn you about the dangers of the road that you're on. And so he says, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now, tithing in that time was a system that was set up by God. These men went even beyond what the scriptures taught, and they started to be meticulous about giving things that, like mint and rue, etc. But as far as justice, doing what's right and treating people right and loving people, they bypassed those things. And to God, loving people, these leaders were to care about the people and to love the people and to treat them with justice according to God's word. And yet they were taking advantage of the people because they were greedy and wicked. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees," verse 43, "for you love the best seats in the synagogue and the greetings in the marketplaces." That's pretty self-explanatory. It tells us where their heart was at and what they really loved. They loved the praises of men. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." You know, sometimes we get labeled as hypocrites. Christians, we get labeled as hypocrites. But we are not hypocrites. You know, everybody could be hypocritical, but we're not hypocrites. You know what we are? We're sinners. The difference is a sinner who is trying to be pleasing and honoring to God may sin and blow it. And others may look at that and say, "Look at that hypocrite. He's trying to be all holy, telling me about God. But look at him. Look at her." But the desire in the individual is to be honoring to God. But we're all sinners. And sometimes we get misjudged as hypocrites. These folks were different. See, in Jesus' understanding, in his mind, he knew that these folks, they knew. That is, the Pharisees knew that the things that they were doing on the outside, that's not who they really were. They were playing a role. They were acting. They were pretenders. They pretended to be holy, but they knew that they weren't. It's kind of like an actor. There's an actor that's on the screen, and he's playing a role, but that's not who he really is. And so he calls them hypocrites. He says, "For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." In other words, what he's saying here is that in the law, you were not to touch anything that was dead or anything that was associated with the dead in the sense of a dead body, bones, a coffin, the grave. And what he's saying in a sense is people don't realize that you are like the dead. In other words, you defile others and they don't even realize that you are defiling them. They're not even aware of the fact. Because you, as Pharisees and leaders, are teaching the commandments and doctrines of men, and you on the outside appear to be religious, so the people are just following you. They're thinking they're doing the right thing, and they don't realize that by following you, they are further away from God. You're hindering them. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." And Jesus said, "Oh, guys, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to go this far. You know, I was just talking to the Pharisees, not to you." No, Jesus says, "Woe to you also, lawyers." I bet you that was a moment where the guy thought, "I should have just kept my mouth shut." You ever say something and thought, "Why did I say that?" Well, I'm glad he did, because we get some more good teaching from Jesus. The lawyers, the scribes, these were the guys that, they were not lawyers like William Attar, you know, not those kind of lawyers. These guys were experts in the law of God. They studied the word of God, and they would help to, they really weren't helping from what Jesus says. They were hindering, but they were teaching the people what God required. But they had made so many of their own man-made laws and commandments that, as Jesus said, they were hindering the people of God. He says, "For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. And that's often what they did. They would take the scriptures and they would go beyond what the scriptures taught, and they would start putting burdens on people and using God's word to put these burdens and heavy yokes on people. He says, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute.'" And that's exactly what happened. You know, the apostles, they were not an Old Testament group. There's no apostles in the Old Testament. Jesus was talking about the apostles. And they killed, they were pretty much all martyred. And these religious Jews played a role in killing some of the apostles. The only one that lived and died of a natural death was John. But the rest, remember, James was killed. There was others that were killed. And he was foretelling about this. And they killed Jesus, the Son of God. He says that the blood, verse 50, of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Because up until that point, there was no one like the Messiah. The Messiah had come in that generation. He was like the final authority of all authorities. Before it was the scriptures, you know, the as it says, the law and then the prophets. But now the one that the law and the prophets talked about and was foretelling was there. So they were more responsible than in any other generation because they were rejecting the Messiah. And that's what religion does. Religion makes people's hearts hard against Jesus. Have you ever talked to a religious person and you talk to them about Jesus, but you keep pressing them that they need to make a commitment to Christ, then they start getting angry and nasty? And they tell you, "Are you kidding? I'm right with God. Jesus is a good man, or Jesus is a prophet, but I don't have to." And they start getting angry. You press them and you see how hostile and violent they get, and that's what happens with religious people. It'll come out because they can't hide it. And so he says in verse 51, "From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation." And see, he says earlier on here, he says, "And you bear witness that you approve of the deed." See, here, they were a contradiction. They were hypocrites because they would build these beautiful monuments to these prophets who were killed by their forefathers, almost on the outside appearing to be holy. And yet, the prophets that were killed preached the message that Jesus was preaching. And they killed the prophets for preaching God's word, and they're going to kill Jesus for preaching God's word. And that's hypocritical. Here, you on the outside, you look like you support the prophets, but I am the prophet of prophets. Remember Moses? I think it's in Deuteronomy, if I remember correctly, chapter 18, where Moses said that there's going to be another prophet that comes like me, but he's talking about the Messiah. He is the prophet of prophets. He is the apostle of apostles. And Jesus is there sharing and preaching the truth, and they're going to end up killing him. And he says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge." And they had the word of God, but they took away the word of God because, remember, Jesus said, "You make null and void the word of God, and you promote your own doctrines." And so you take away the knowledge, the true word of God from the people. "You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hinder because you're not teaching them the truth. You're not doing what you should be doing." Remember how we opened up here? Reading, exhorting, doctrine, reading distinctively from the Word of God and helping people to understand the Word of God, not trying to control the people by using tactics and traditions or certain ceremonial systems and all these things and put people under yokes and burdens. God's Word is for all of God's people. That's why I love that we all have access to the Bible. If I try to manipulate any of you guys, you can say, Pastor, what you're doing is wrong. That goes against God's Word. That's good. It's good that we all have the Word of God and we can see whether things line up with God's Word or not. That's what we need and that's what we want. And the people, instead of teaching or being taught the truth, they were getting error, and Jesus rebuked them for it. And now we see the great hostility that comes out. And it says in verse 53, and as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently. They weren't physically becoming abusive towards him, but verbally. They were attacking him verbally. And who knows what they were saying, but they were giving him a hard time, putting extreme pressure on him, cross-examining him about many things, and then lying in wait for him. They were waiting for him to say something so they can catch him, and then they can accuse him, and ultimately they wanted to have him arrested, and they did. Eventually they had him arrested on some false charges that they said about him. But this began, and this was about 3 to 6 months before the crucifixion, before that arrest and the crucifixion. But here, religion, did it make these men better? Obviously not. And any religious system that makes a person reject Christ, or any religious system that teaches Christ but not the Christ of the Bible, we as God's people have to stay away from these types of religious systems, and they're out there. And when you say, Pastor, what are you talking about that they preach Christ but it's not the Christ of the Bible? Well, look at real quick. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to wrap things up. Look at in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1. Here, Paul is talking to the church, and there were some Judaizers, there were some folks that were teaching that in order to be saved, it was Jesus plus, which is wrong. It's not biblical. It's Jesus plus these laws, Jesus plus. And so Paul, he's talking to believers, because believers can get caught up in this trap. He says, I marvel, verse 6, that you are turning away so soon from him, speaking of God, Jesus, who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, a different Jesus. If you want to really know what the gospel is, if you want a comprehensive understanding of the gospel, read the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. That'll give you the best, most comprehensive understanding of what the gospel is. You could do that tonight. That's your homework, okay? Or do it this week. He says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you. They're troubling your faith. And want to pervert. They're twisting the gospel of Christ. But even if we, notice what he says here. If we, the apostles, if we come back to you, or an angel from heaven, do you know any religious system that started because they say that the founder had an experience where an angel gave them some tablets? Preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul includes himself. If I or we who minister to you, the apostles, whoever the we are, if we come back and we preach something different than what we gave to you in the beginning, he says, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it in verse 9, and As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. See, religion will ruin an individual. God's not looking for religious people, but he's looking to have a relationship with people. And the only way that we can have a relationship with God is through faith in Jesus. And so how does this apply to us? Because most of us already have a relationship with God through faith in Christ. How does this apply to us? Well, we got to be careful because we can fall into the patterns of emphasizing doctrines of men and commandments of men and teaching things and putting burdens on people that go beyond what the Bible teaches. For example, dress. Some people have made a big issue about dresses. If a woman walks into a church and wears pants, that could be very problematic in some environments. Now, that's probably not a big issue for us. I see a lot of women with pants here, and as long as you have clothes on, I'm happy. Yeah, and I'm sure you feel the same about me. Amen. You know, whether it's suits or slacks, people make big issues about that. What are other things that people can make big issues about? Bible translations. And these things, they cause division in the church. I mean, if you really want to be technical, then you better learn Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and only read the original manuscripts. But people can make big issues about things that God does not want his people to be divided over. What else? Food and drinking. You know, don't eat meat. You know, your body's the temple of God, and if you eat red meat, you know, you're going to die young. It's like, well, if the person wants to eat red meat, let them die. You know? Well, I eat red meat, too. Actually, I ate a 6-ounce steak yesterday. It was pretty good. But actually, it wasn't that good. But anyway, it looked good, but it wasn't that good. It was like that box. Yeah, the inside wasn't all that great. What are some other things that we can get wrapped up in? Music. Some people get legalistic about music. And unless you play these songs from this time period, then, you know, you're not holy or spiritual. There's just so many different things that we can get wrapped up with, and we got to be careful. We don't want to go beyond what the scriptures teach and put convictions, yokes, and burdens on people. That's what religious systems do. We want to be people of the word, love God above all things, and love one another, and do things that are building up the body and not tearing apart the body. Religion will do that. Relationship with Jesus will build up. Religion will tear down. And then lastly, probably not applicable to any of us here, but I don't know, maybe somebody online, maybe you've come to find out, and I believe Jesus wanted these individuals that were listening to realize that their religion wasn't helping them at all. They didn't come to that realization. But Jesus was, out of love, trying to get the individuals to realize they need more than religion. They needed Jesus, and that Jesus was the way. And maybe for some reason you were brought up and you, not like them, you have come to the realization that you're religious and you really don't have a relationship with Jesus. You have a form of godliness. You've created your own, let's say, religion. You have your own system, but it's not what God requires. And the beauty of what God has established is that he is so kind and merciful, and out of grace, he himself came and he paid the penalty for our sin. He gave his life for us. knowing that there'd be no way that on our own, by our own efforts, we could ever be right with God. And so that is God the Father. So God the Son himself came and made the way for us. And so all you have to do is, just as he said, believe in him. God said, the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. And Father, we thank you for your word and for the truth that sets us free. We give you all glory and honor. And now as we stand to worship you, I pray that you would continue to minister to our hearts and that we would be responding to you properly. In Jesus' name, amen.